Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Well, I invite you to open your Bibles to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. We continue our sermon series called Building for God, Surviving and Thriving. In our first building project, we've moved now through the churches in the book of Revelation, looking for thriving congregations or looking for God's word to those who are languishing congregations. Tonight we look at the church of Sardis, Revelation chapter 3. We will read verses 1 through 6 rather. Listen closely, for this is God's word. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet, you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the good word of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we with reverence and awe sit before your word. We pray you would teach us. For Christ is prophet as well as priest and king. And as prophet teaches to us God's will for our salvation. Teach us, O Lord. May we be your students. May we be your pupils. May we be your disciples. We pray that you would work in and through us, that you would refine us and make us more like Christ. This is the prayer of your church for your church. In Christ's name we pray, and let us all say, amen. Well, have you ever noticed that when the church prospers in any community, she always struggles with dishonest religion? Some of her members going through the motions, but not being born again. Soren Kierkegaard was so frustrated by the lifeless church in his 19th century country of Denmark. And so he wrote these compelling words. He says, there are only two options open to us. Either to honestly admit how far we are from New Testament Christianity, or to perform skillful tricks to conceal the true situation. And this describes the church in ancient Sardis. So what was wrong with Sardis, you might ask? What was wrong with this church? Look in your Bibles at verse 1. It says, to the angel of the church in Sardis, write, these are the words of him who hold the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive. Stop right there. Read no further. Because this is our first point. There was much that was right about Sardis. Sardis had an incredible reputation. It had an incredible reputation in its neighborhood, around the town, among their sister churches in Asia Minor. There was no openly false doctrine in Sardis. There were no Nicolaitans to speak of there. We see them in the other churches, but not in Sardis. On any given Sunday in Sardis, visitors might have come to find a lively church, a healthy-looking church, a growing church with outreach programs galore. No shortage of money or talent or human resources, Sardis was a church of great reputation. Sardis is a church that would advance the career of any young minister fortunate enough to get a call from Sardis. And Sardis could get her church members well connected with the movers and shakers in the community. Sardis was a highly reputable church, a well-known church, a named and known church. Now, let me say as an aside, when I was a younger man, a younger preacher, I must admit that I might have sold my soul for a church like Sardis. Pastors in our Monday morning daydreams often dream about seeing our names in lights, seeing our name on a list of conference speakers, seeing our church featured on the cover of Time magazine. And those fantasies can mess with your brain. They can keep you from seeing straight, because you see, when one pursues reputation, one often does so at the expense of reality. You can become consumed with reputation or image over substance. And at that very moment when you are concerned and consumed with reputation, you will listen to no one. No one can correct you. No one can critique you, not even the Lord. And this appears to be happening in Sardis. They were preoccupied with reputation over reality, form over substance. And how were they? Well, let's read on in verses 2 and 3. John writes, you have a reputation for being alive, which is good, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Apparently, Sardis was all outward piety, but no inner morality. And if you look at verse 4, you'll see how John states it. He says, they had soiled their clothes. They have soiled their clothes. In other words, it means that sin was seeping into the church. Now, we don't know exactly what sin he has in mind seeping into the church. The text does not say the particular sin soiling the church's clothes, but it certainly wasn't an open, flagrant, and blatant sin like the sin of Jezebel in Thyatira. No, it was a sin that was present in the church, but yet not destroying its public reputation. In other words, Sardis was good at religious behavior. The church at Sardis had a reputation for going to church and worship and singing and tithing and giving to charity and other public acts of piety. But in their private morality, their clothing was soiled and dirty. Private morality includes things like kindness, gentleness, honesty, love. Private morality includes things like the fruit of the Spirit, the two greatest commandments, the Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount. And what Jesus teaches here and even on the Sermon on the Mount is that honest faith, authentic faith, always includes both private and public dimensions. If we go to church on Sunday but act like a heathen on Mondays, our religion is dishonest. If we are pious on Sunday but greedy and grumpy on Monday, our faith is an outward show. But you see, the flip side is also true. That is, which is more common in the rising generation, if you view yourself as a moral person, as a compassionate person and a kind person, but you never go to church, never say a prayer, never crack a Bible, never darken the door of a Bible study, then that also is inauthentic faith. Authentic faith includes both public piety and private morality. If we are missing one, instinctively we know something is wrong. Vibe magazine once interviewed a popular comedian, and before I give you his punchline, let me give you the background of the story. This popular comedian is a fellow by the name of Chris Rock, and he's very famous. And he was once interviewed by Vibe magazine. They asked, "Were you raised a Christian?" And Rock said, "You know, I wasn't raised anything, to tell you the truth. My grandfather was a preacher. He was the funniest guy. He used to curse a lot, run around, whatever. A bunch of deacons from his church got arrested for selling coke. Not selling it in the church, but you know." When asked about his own religious beliefs, Chris Rock said something very telling, and this is what it is. He says, "My belief is in working hard and treating people well. All the other stuff is nonsense." Do you see it? His grandpa was pious, but not moral. And so the grandson became moral, but not pious, and both inauthentic. Jesus expects both in his church. He expects religious piety. He demands personal morality. And so let us, as God's redeemed people, unlike Sardis, commit to love God and our neighbor through public acts of piety and private morality. If one is missing, something is wrong. Well, as you've noticed, we've joined the League of Churches on Baldwin Street, and there's so many fine churches in our nearby community. There's a sign at one of them at a nearby Jenison Church, three streets down. It's Solomon's Porch, and it's hard to read it if you're driving and you don't want to wreck. I've tried to read it multiple times. What's on that sign of the colonnade there, Solomon's colonnade. And on the sign it says, "We value being real." We value being real. Now, it took me a while to understand, what did they mean by that, being real? But I think I know. What they are saying at a local church is that our local community excels in acts of public piety. Our local community stands head and shoulders above so many in the act of church going, many of us twice. In the act of praying at the flagpole, of putting our hands over our hearts, of bowing our heads for public grace. But where we as a community falter is in the area of private morality in our hearts. We struggle with pride. You know it's true. We struggle and are obsessed with our reputation. If anyone dares, say one little inkling that would tarnish our reputation, we are furious. We love money a lot. Jesus tells us that such deeds are not complete. They're not complete in the sight of the Lord. So let's be real, publicly and privately. Which brings us to our next point. So what is the remedy? What is the remedy to this incredible reputation that was outward but not inward? Well, the remedy can be found in verses 2 and 4. Look down at your Bible. Verse 2 says this, "Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die." Verse 4, "Yet you have," listen closely, "yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes." Are you ready? What remedy the church needs, what the church needs in a situation of all outward and less inward, is a dynamic remnant. We need a dynamic remnant who will stand up and be counted, who will do something about the charade and say, you know, the emperor has no clothes. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever gone to church in your past somewhere? Have you ever gone to church and felt like the worshipers were dead? Were dead. Have you ever been to church and you're there and you're just like, this is the most sterile and clinical place I've ever been? Ever been with people in worship and you say, this is a place filled with sticks in the mud? And you see, what we learn from our text is, yes, they still are Christians. They still may be Christians, not completely dead, but they're so sleepy and so sluggish and so yawny. They hardly have a pulse. Their breathing is shallow, their breathing is labored, and it bothers you. And so you're starting to plan, I'm leaving this place. I'm getting out of here. I'm going to be like that corpse before you know it. So you're plotting to leave. You're plotting to go somewhere else until you hear the words of Jesus, who says to the church at Sardis, strengthen what remains. Strengthen what remains. Nurture the young. Encourage the old. Make the weak strong. Don't despise them. Instead, befriend them and teach them and disciple them and impart yourself to them. And your church, in Bible history, in biblical history, we find that God works through a group like this. He has a name for a group like this. We're calling a dynamic remnant. Remember when Elijah felt the pressure? He was ready to give up. And God told him in 1 Kings 19, verse 18, "Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and all whose mouths have not kissed him." During the Babylonian captivity, the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 1:9 says, "Except the Lord of hosts had left a very small remnant, we should have been like as Sodom, and we should have been like as unto Gomorrah." About that remnant, Zephaniah in chapter 3, verse 13 says, "The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, Neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Jesus calls this dynamic remnant a little flock in a perverse and wicked generation, Luke 12:32. He says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." And so in the city of Sardis, Jesus, through the writer John, reminds them that there is a remnant of still loyal believers who are committed mind, heart, and soul to Jesus in both piety and morality, who both prayed and they loved, who sang and served, who worshiped and witnessed, and they labored. They were to labor to protect a dying church before its last breath was extinguished. They fanned the flames in order to fortify the fire. You know, I have a pastor friend to whom this actually happened. He was called to serve a church that was on its last legs. It was a shadow of its former self. Once a vital church, once a church with rich history, and it almost died, almost shut its doors, but a faithful, dynamic remnant stayed and prayed, and God granted that church new life. A dynamic minority can make a difference. But not only do we need a dynamic remnant strengthening what remains, what this also means, perk up now, is that church needs engaged senior citizens. Look at verse 3. What's the verb? Remember. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. Now here, Jesus affirms that the church at Sardis should remember. Well, remember what, do you ask? Well, certainly they should remember the gospel. We should always remember the gospel, but that alone is not what Jesus means here. What Jesus wants the church to remember is how long ago they received that gospel and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, when the Holy Spirit comes, and he comes in and through the preaching of the gospel, sometimes the Spirit comes with great pomp and fanfare. Other times the Spirit comes in quiet simplicity. But whenever the Spirit comes, it is always noticeable. And Jesus tells the church to remember that. Remember when the Spirit first came. Remember when the gospel first came to your church in a striking and powerful way. And let that memory stir you up to pursue it once again. And that's where seniors can help. Because one does not live the Christian life for nigh 65 years without seeing in some way, shape, or form the Holy Spirit working in a marked and powerful way. And so you seniors can tell your story. Tell the story. Tell the story when you first heard Christ preached, clearly portrayed as crucified, and God gave the Holy Spirit to you and you believed. Tell us. Old saints out there, remind us. Tell us about the glory. Make sure we don't settle for mediocrity. Now, I know the young are always harassing the old when the old start talking about the old days. You know what I'm talking about. So my advice to you is keep talking about the old days. Do it again and again and again until God uses it to stir up what was once received so the young and we today receive it again. And if the people won't listen, seniors, then you pray. Because when the young don't listen, God listens. God listens to the prayer of his old saints. When people won't listen, God will listen. And so you remind God in prayer. You remind God in prayer how God once worked in the church, and ask God to do it again in the sincere preaching of the gospel. Because thirdly, dear church, Jesus tells us the chief remedy needed by the church is this: a fresh visit of the Holy Spirit. And he begins with this promise in verse 1. Look there, when he reminds who's speaking. He reminds the church in Sardis who is saying these words. He says, hey, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. What does he mean? Envision with me being John and seeing this heavenly vision. In one hand, Jesus holds this image of this vision of seven spirits. Sometimes it's translated the sevenfold spirit. And as you read the first time it's mentioned in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, you know who he is talking about. He means the Holy Spirit. Jesus holds the Holy Spirit, the sevenfold number of perfection spirit that God the Father and the Son are willing to pour out upon the church. He holds that Holy Spirit in his hand in the vision. And in the other hand, he holds seven stars. Seven stars. Sounds hot, kids. One might burn their hand holding seven stars. What does he mean? Except you find out earlier in chapter 1, verses 16 through 20, the seven stars stands for the seven churches of Asia Minor. The seven stars stands for the church of Jesus Christ. And so, dear church, when you pray, when you old saint pray, what you are saying and what you are praying is that Jesus Christ, who holds the Spirit in one hand and holds the church in another hand, would hold his hands together and submerge the church of Christ with the Holy Spirit. We're praying, let the Spirit fill the churches. Christ is willing. He did it first on the day of Pentecost, as promised before his death and resurrection and after. Christ is willing. And now the Spirit willingly fills people, willingly indwells people, willingly keeps us in step with the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit, a stale church can be refreshed. By the Holy Spirit, a sleepy church can wake up. By the Holy Spirit, a weak church can become strong. A dead church can be made alive. What are you waiting for, old saints? What are you waiting for, dynamic remnant? Jesus promises you a reward for your labors. And that's our final point. What's the reward? We've talked about the incredible reputation, though shallow. We've talked about the remedy. What is the reward for those who are a dynamic remnant or a senior saint lifting up prayers for the church? We see it in verse 4. He says, they will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. What is the reward? Now, let me say the Bible is very clear. We are saved by grace, all of grace. Heaven is a gift. Eternal life is never earned. Only granted by Jesus dying for us on the cross, we receiving it with the empty hands of faith. But dear church, look at the reward. When you, who are that dynamic minority, that dynamic remnant, when you, who are that senior citizen, that senior saint, when you speak up, And when you seek to stir up that which is almost dead and seek to revive the church of Christ, the first incentive the Lord Jesus offers you is a promise of future celebration. You will wear white. That means you will one day, firstly, be completely holy. You will never struggle with soiled clothing again. And you will also be festive, happy, merry, like the white robe wearing Romans would wear on their most festive days. The white robes they would wear at their most lavish gatherings and parties. And you will be complete. And the church will be complete. And you won't have to worry about your church again. Because you will be written in the book of life, not in the church register. Because the church register has names that come and names that go. But you will be written in the heavens register with indelible ink upon which none of you or your heavenly brothers and sisters will ever be removed. And you can rest and you can be happy and you can say with me, amen. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, you know we have been praying for revitalization for years. We are praying for your church. We know, Lord, the church in the West has reputation around the globe. It has a reputation for wealth. It still yet has a reputation for numbers. It has a reputation of power and organization and buildings and structures and a reputation for civil liberties and religious freedoms, a reputation to practice our faith according to the dictates of our conscience without violence to body. The church in the West has a reputation, but our brothers and sisters in the East also know the truth. We also have a reputation for iniquity. We have a reputation for immorality. We have a reputation for spiritual shallowness. We have a reputation for losing our zeal for the oppressed and those treated with injustice, those who are poor and lame and needy, those who are in the womb, those who are at death's door, those, O Lord, who need us, and yet we spend our vast wealth upon ourselves. Lord, we are that church. And Lord, we remember back to the days of Pentecost when the believers met together on Solomon's porch, Solomon's colonnade, and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the apostles' teaching, and no one who gathered had a need because your church held the needs of one another in common. Oh Lord, we pray. We pray, O Lord, that you would stir up that which yet lives within your church in North America. Revive us, revitalize us, Lord. We are losing much of the embers and the flames of a yesteryear, of a yesterday. And we pray, O Lord, you would fan the flame into a bright fire. Use our moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas who remember a brighter day to remind us what God has done in the past and is fully able to do this day, this very day. Oh, we pray you would hear our prayer. And as we pray this prayer, may your faithful remnant pray the prayer. May your faithful remnant stir up that which remains. And may we look forward to that day of celebration, the day of brightness and glory and joy. Thank you for hearing us, we pray these prayers in the name of Jesus, the one who holds the sevenfold spirit in his hand and who holds the seven stars of the church in his hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.